Well, good morning. It's good to see you. And, well, Ash is absolutely right. I've really enjoyed preparing this message. It's not often that the person standing here says that, perhaps, but I truly have. And I tell you what I am quite encouraged by is that the clock at the back of church says I've got an hour and 20 minutes to deliver it. Hang on to your hats. Hang on to your seats. We're continuing in this series entitled A Vast Minority, looking, can we have the slide on the screen, David? That'd be great, thank you. Looking at the Christian community in the UK and in the Western societies, the changes that it's facing in our pluralistic society from being an inherited position of being a majority religious community to being a minority religious community. And I hope that you've been listening in. Either here in church or online at home, or indeed connecting through the website, because all the messages are up there. You can listen to them at your leisure. So if you've missed any, go back and catch up. These messages are important to us at this time. There is a book that that's guiding us through this series, and Sally referred to it last week. It's called, it is called A Vast Minority by Stuart Murray. And what I want to encourage with you about this is that it's a very accessible book. It's one of the best recent writings summarizing the current situation. But it's also very positive, very hopeful, and very biblical on how we might respond. I'm going to quote now from the book about how we might respond. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to skip a couple of images here, aren't I? Because I'm not in the right order. I do apologize. Here we go. These are a few of the ways in these changing times that we might respond. We could be a fragmented and fractious minority, arguing over internal issues, drawing lines in the sand to exclude others, and exhausting ourselves with infighting. We could be a militant and belligerent minority, protesting vociferously whenever our sensibilities are offended or our interests are threatened. We could be a compliant and anodyne minority, watering down our distinctive truth claims, making sure we do not give offense and allowing ourselves to be co-opted in return for recognition and appreciation. How do those options sound to you? Fragmented and fractious, militant and belligerent, compliant and anodyne. Do you recognize them as potential responses to the changes that are around us? But what I hope is that the spirit that is within you recoils at the prospect that we would choose to adopt any of these as our strategy in the face of being a minority religious community in this country. But what they do is challenge us to see what we might be tempted to become if we were to react defensively and out of a fear, and if we were to lose confidence in the gospel. Last week, Sally spoke about the story of David and Goliath, and in David's defeat of Goliath, the importance for him that he was not weighed down by the heavy armor that Saul would have him wear. And Sally laid down a challenge to us. What is weighing you down? What is weighing me down in fulfilling the purposes that God has for us in witnessing for him? In the face of change, we too will need to change, not to abandon the essential truths of our faith, far from it, but to change our ways and our structures so that we are agile, responsive, and able to bring hope, the hope of Christ, to people in our community. We do need to lay down those things that are weighing us down, making us unfit for the task, and to be open to new ways. Ways that recognize the reality of what is happening. And instead of going down the pathway of fear and insularity, to move forward with confidence and creativity, we will need to adopt a new normal. Sounds ambitious, sounds daunting. It is. It is both of those things. And it's more than we can cover in this short message this morning. And believe me, it is short. But what we will need to do is to talk about these things, to face up to what's happening, not fearfully, but to face up to them, to talk about them, to pray through them, and to act. Not by talking until we're exhausted, but by trying new things, by stepping out in faith, by taking risks, by being bold, trusting in God and the leading of His Spirit every step of the way. It will be in the doing that we will learn the most. There's many of those who have taken steps of starting and leading something new in this church over the years have experienced and can testify. ABC is and has been, in the time that I've been here, which is almost 30 years, a missional church. And that is something that we do not need to lay down. A missional vision is the way forward. We need to embrace it, and of each of us to find our place within it. In these days, where might we turn for guidance in the scriptures? Many consider that there is much that we can learn from the exile recorded in the book of 2 Kings and in the prophecy of Jeremiah, that time in the history of God's people when they were removed from the land that God had given them and taken into exile in Babylon. Their deportation was God's punishment upon them. 2 Kings 24 records, because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, they were led away by the invading king Nebuchadnezzar and his army from Jerusalem to Babylon in Assyria. Babylon, known as a wicked city, where other gods, small g, were worshipped, an alien culture, a hostile place. They were destined to be a vulnerable minority. Nebuchadnezzar besieged and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple in 597 BC, and over the following 10 years deported a large proportion of the people of Judah into exile. Just going back on my slides, the artist Tissot tried to predict, to illustrate and imagine what that exodus might have looked like, and there is his painting. Hundreds, thousands of people moving. They had to travel a distance of approximately 930 miles, exhausted from the journey. They were fearful. The few months and years of exile, early years of exile, must have been very hard. Taken from their homeland by force, they were refugees with no rights and at the mercy of their captors. And as you've already had a glance, a preview of another image, we don't have to look far for us to picture what it might have been like for the people of Judah. This picture isn't a painting, it's a photograph, and it was taken at the train station in Lviv, Ukraine, just 3 weeks ago on the 7th of March. Ukrainian people forced out from their homeland by military invasion, to live many miles from their homes in foreign lands, uncertain of when, if ever, they will return. Of course, I'm not drawing the parallel to say that their deportation is God's judgment upon them, but their experience of forced removal has many similarities. They too are now a people in exile. As a church, we're seeking to do what we can to help. The church bulletin is containing information week by week. Practical help, financial gifts, and you'll have seen that one of our members, Neil Breton, has offered to coordinate help that's being put forward by people in the church. And we're working through the community hubs with Trafford to see how we can offer support as well. It's a moving situation, gradually becoming a bit clearer. In exile, the people of Judah grieved for all that they had lost and longed to return to their homeland. The words of lament in Psalm 137 will be familiar to you, I'm sure. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept as we thought of Zion. Shortly after their arrival, they receive a letter from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah sends God's word to them for this time. Let's move on to it. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 7, read like this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The letter begins by making it very clear to the people that they are there because God wants them there. That he has led them to this place. I carried you into exile, God says. How do you think God might have asked them to live? Wasn't it perhaps more likely that he would have told them to be separate, stay apart, and to be ready to leave at any moment? But he doesn't say that. And he also doesn't say that they would need to be a fragmented and fractious minority and a militant and a belligerent minority, or to be a compliant and anodyne minority. Instead, God says to them, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. They were going to be there for a long time. They are not to live out of suitcases for a few weeks and then head back home. They will be there for at least two generations. And the present generation will not return. None of them will make it back home. The exile for them will mean that they will never see their homeland again. So they are told to settle down and to multiply. Their restoration was to begin in this strange land. And significantly, Jeremiah's words make plain that they are not only to do so for their own benefit, to ensure their survival, but they are to work for the prosperity of the whole community, because in doing so, they too would prosper. That verse 7 again. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You may recall that we looked at this word peace a few months ago. The word in Hebrew is shalom, which is widely used as a greeting, but it also means so many other things: completeness, wholeness, well-being. It's used to ask about the welfare of another, to describe someone being in harmony with someone else, and to refer to material prosperity, physical safety, and spiritual well-being. It's therefore much more than a simple greeting. It's a blessing. It's an expression of concern for the well-being of others, for the peace of God to be upon them, and in this case, upon the whole community in Babylon. They were being given a missional mandate to bring God's shalom to the city, to pray for the good of the city, to work with their captors for the good of all, and as the city prospers, so will they. They were being asked to pray for and bless their enemy. God was with them. He had brought them to Babylon. There were things he wanted them to learn, but he hadn't abandoned them. They would have to embrace the new life and trust in God's new way of being for them. They would have to adopt a new normal. In our pluralistic society, where the Christian community has become a minority, God hasn't abandoned us either. He is with us, and he is working his purposes out through the changes that we see around us. The reality, though, that we need to accept and respond to is that the Christian community in this country will not return to the days of being a majority religious community within our lifetimes. That sounds like a very negative prophetic statement, doesn't it? But I think that really is the case. Things are not going to suddenly turn back to being as they were before. The change that has taken place is here to stay. The days when people would simply come into our church buildings each Sunday morning and evening to worship God are in the past. The days when the whole of society accepted and largely upheld Christian values is gone. The days when the shops were shut and the only activity available on a Sunday morning was church attendance. It's gone. And the difficulty that many of us have is that this picture that I have just painted really wasn't that long ago. I remember arriving here as a student in Manchester in 1978 and travelling into the city centre on a Sunday afternoon. All the shops were shut. It was extremely quiet. Very few people around because there was nothing to do. It was like a city in lockdown. And that's just over 40 years ago. And my memory of it is as if it was yesterday. Today we compete with our children's sports activities, with marathons on Sunday mornings and 10K runs, all day shopping, you fill in the gaps, there are many more. And we must come to terms with the reality that it's not going to change anytime soon. But it is what hasn't changed that gives me great hope, and I hope you great hope, which is this, that people will and do respond to God's love where they see it authentically expressed through God's people. Motivated by our faith in the power of the gospel to change lives, it is at this one-to-one level that each of us can be involved. And where we witness to God's power, we witness God's power at work in their lives. Jesus connects with the lives of individuals. There are so many accounts in the Gospels of him doing so, and so can we. And I'm encouraged by so many signs of hope through those types of connection. I'm encouraged by all that's happened as a result of our working partnership with our local council to support people in our local community over the past 2 years. Supporting people through well-being calls, buddy walking, our weekly community meal, the provision of the bread and butter thing, financial support through grants to help those so much in need. I'm encouraged by all that Amy Kemba shared at the church meeting on Thursday about young families meeting up after church services once a month to eat together, to share stories with one another and to pray together, and with a view of those times being extended to include friends who are not part of the church community. They too may experience something of God's love for them. I'm encouraged that one member of our church community, who we now refer to as Holly, will be commissioned here next Sunday morning in our church service with her leader from Baptist Missionary Society to go to Guinea to be involved in community development and sharing the good news of Jesus. I'm encouraged by the appointment of Rachel to the role of children and families worker and to the decision that she will oversee our toddler ministry, giving a greater opportunity to link toddler parents and their children with the life of the church. I'm encouraged by the impact of Inclusion Sunday brunches that we continue to run, held in the Hub Cafe once a month, an alternative expression of church reaching people who come through our doors for our community center each week. Food, table ministry is going to be a key part of future expressions. I'm encouraged by the ministry of communities such as Journaling, Paddington's, Au Pairs and others, reaching out to people. I'm encouraged by the opportunity that we have to run a Renew Wellbeing Centre at the Altrincham Interchange. And if you don't know much about that or what it is all about, then do have a look in the bulletin this week. There's some detail. And look up Renew Wellbeing Centres online and hear what they're all about. I'm encouraged that we will see at least two baptisms here this coming Easter Sunday morning. And it's those people with a story of the faith that began through one person and their family. I'm encouraged that the person we interviewed recently to lead our CAP Debt Centre has been invited to the CAP Selection Day on the 6th of April. Please pray for him. His name is Peter. CAP Ministry has seen many lives transformed and people coming to faith over recent years. I'm encouraged that 20 young people are doing Alpha Course this present time. I'm encouraged that as a church, we made a decision last Thursday evening to appoint a mission and discipleship leader. Very few of these things have happened through what we might describe as the pattern of traditional church, the way things were 40 years or more ago. All of these and more are expressions of Christian community responding to the changes in our society, seeking to bring the good news of Jesus to where people are and to where people are at. Of course, there'll be questions of how these fledgling ministries and communities relate to the existing model of church, and we will need to work that out. But let's not be held back by that. Let us continue, and let us be creative, finding new ways of bringing the good news of Jesus to others. Well, there's so much more we could say about all of that, more that we could reflect on and develop in our thinking. I'm just going to come to an end now by reminding us of God's promise for the people of Judah. Jeremiah's letter from God to the people in exile goes on to say this, and hopefully I've got the right slide, yes. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God hadn't abandoned them, and Jeremiah brings them God's promise for their future. The people of Judah survived their stay in Babylon. Many Jews, descendants of the original exiles, would ultimately find their way back to Judea in the days following their release. Others would elect to stay in Babylon and continue to build a Jewish presence there. And today we pray for the people of Ukraine who have fled their homeland for safety, and first that they would both be welcomed here and that one day return home. The future of the Christian community in the UK will require our old model of church to change. It will. It can't stay the same. But we have nothing to fear if we are willing to face the changes in our society with honesty and openness, and to change the ways by which we witness to the love of God for all people and share the good news that is found in Jesus. And we can learn from those who've gone before us, who've lived as a minority community for a long time. The vast history and experience of our missional societies, and not least of our own Baptist Missionary Society. We can learn from our brothers and sisters living in different parts of the world who have contextualized the gospel in their cultures. We will need to be creative, willing to change our ways, responsive to the leading of God's Spirit. Be a little bold and to trust in God's promises. He will build his church. Let us pray. Lord, for each of us, and perhaps particularly for those who've journeyed in faith for many years, facing up to the change that we're describing isn't easy. We may prefer the comfort of what's gone before. what we've been brought up with. And we may be a little fearful. Quieten our hearts, Lord, I pray. Renew in us our faith and trust in you and in the power of the gospel to save. Encourage us, Lord, to be creative, but to put people first in our hearts and our minds, to know that for each one Christ has died. And give us those words, give us that imagination to creatively find ways to communicate that good news to all people in our culture today. Help us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for the encouragements that we see in our community. Thank you, Lord, that we're not held back by tradition that could stifle growth and change and new things. And Lord, keep us close to you in everything that we seek to pioneer. Grant us your vision, not ours, but instill in us that desire to reach out to those who do not yet know you with this wonderful news of hope. And you will build your church. In Jesus' name, amen.